Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's good that we can gather together to praise our God, to sing praises, to pray, to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is an integral part of the renewing of our minds day by day as we are refreshed and realize what is truly important in this life. So I appreciate very much the fact that you're here with us and as we look and study about God's Word. C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien are probably best known today for the fact that they wrote some books, a series of books that were turned into movies, and maybe you've seen those movies. Both of those are similar in that they're fictional tales that imagine whole other worlds. And there's a battle between good and evil in each one of those. What you may not know is that they were actually friends together, as they were professors of literature at Oxford University. And they would often talk about these stories and sagas, myths and legends. They were both experts in the field, had studied widely many myths and many legends and stories. When they began their friendship, though, C.S. Lewis was an atheist, and J.R.R. Tolkien was a Christian. And Lewis reasoned that Christianity was simply another story. I mean, there's many stories, and it's just another one in the long line of stories and myths. I mean, there's so many out there. Why would you say that Christianity is true? J.R.R. Tolkien asked him a question and put a question to him, though, that made him reconsider this fact. He said, "What if there is a true story? There is a true myth that gives rise to all others. These are not just created out of the fiction of our mind, but rather there is one story that lends credence and gives truth to all other stories." Lewis pondered that for a while, and he was eventually persuaded and became a great apologist for Christianity. Recently, my wife and I watched the Lord of the Ring trilogy. Okay, we were preparing ourselves to go watch the new Hobbit movie, which we still haven't seen, but we're prepared, right? If you've seen the Lord of the Rings, they are epic in the terms of they are long movies. Each one of them is long. What are they, 200 minutes a piece? And so we watched all of these, and as I mentioned, we are prepared. You can get lost, really, in the battle there that takes place between good and evil. You get lost in the story that is there. And as we've been reading through the book of Revelation, I started to think about the similarities between these two stories, events. It's no coincidence that Tolkien was a Christian and would have been very persuaded by many of these stories. But as I read Revelation, I realized the similarities between these two. There's a cosmic battle between good and evil. Yet, have you ever noticed that we treat these two works quite differently? Lord of the Rings is something we're excited about. We want to go see. It's all this action and all this stuff going on. Revelation's a hard book, and we should study that, right? We get lost in all those details, and there's a lot of difficulty there. We tend to be excited about the Lord of the Rings, if you're into that. But often we shun the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, though, is a dramatic unfolding of what is really going on, of the battle between good and evil. And sometimes I think we get lost in the details. Now, that's not to say that a detailed study of Revelation is not beneficial, not profitable, but far too often we approach that study first without being fully ingrained in the story of what's going on. In other words, we get lost in the details without capturing that big picture. You know, we don't watch Lord of the Rings and pause it every 2 seconds and say, "What's that tree mean? What's that mean?" It would really take a long time if you did that. You gotta know the story. So I am going to attempt to tell the story of Revelation. And you ever started listening to a sermon and started asking yourself, how's this going to turn out? Sometimes the preacher does that too. It's a fascinating story. I'll leave out many details. There's too many details for me to fully grasp. But I hope this gets you excited about the book of Revelation so that you would study it on your own, so that you would read it, so that you would be caught up in the cosmic battle that is taking place. That is taking place. So that's what we are going to do. The story of Revelation. Since I looked at the Lord of the Rings, I might as well make this story into three parts. So I won't be telling the whole story today. We'll be looking at the first eight chapters or so. The first eight chapters. And I will simply read the prologue. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This is written by John. It's almost like an interactive dream, a vision that he enters in where he is going to be a participant. And I'll be telling this in the third person, whereas John tells this in the first person. John is a preacher and proclaimer of the word. He is a partner in suffering with the people, and he has been put on the island of Patmos in exile for his preaching and teaching the word of God. And John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And behind John, there was a great and loud voice, almost a voice with a trumpet shrill. And it said to John, write in the book and send to the churches the things that I'm about to tell you. And he turned around and he saw seven lampstands. There were seven lampstands. And there was one like the Son of Man in the midst of those lampstands. And as he looked at this Son of Man, the Son of Man had a long robe on. He had a golden sash across his chest. He had white hair, not graying hair, not mostly white, but bright white, like pure snow. He had eyes like blow torches, flames that came out of his eyes. His feet were like a hot burnished bronze. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those sword makers, as they put a sword on the flame of the fire and beat it with their hammer on the anvil. It's red hot. The feet of the one like the Son of Man was red hot. So he had bronze feet. His voice was like a loud river that flows. And he held in his hand seven stars. From his mouth came a great sword, and his face shone like the sun, so that no one could look on it. I don't know how you would react to that, but John falls flat on his face in fear. What an amazing picture that is. And for John to witness that, the only thing he can do is fall down. But there's a hand that picks him up. It says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was put to death, but now I am alive. I have the keys of death and Hades. And he tells him again to write the things that you see in the book. Now the stars that were in the hand of the one like the Son of Man, these are messengers. Or angels. And these lampstands that are around the Son of Man, these are the churches. Jesus Christ is standing right in the middle of these churches, seeing what they do. And he sends these messengers to the churches to give them a message. And this is the message that he gives them in highly abbreviated form. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, I know your deeds, and that you have left your first love. Therefore, repent. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who conquers, I will give him the tree of life. And to the spirit of the church of Smyrna, write, I know your tribulation and your poverty, your deep poverty, but you are actually rich. Therefore, be faithful. Continue on. And be faithful unto death. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the angel of the church of Pergamum, write, I know where you dwell. Many hold fast, but some hold the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, of which I do not approve. Repent of this wickedness. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who conquers, I will give him the hidden manna and the white stone. And to the spirit of the church of Sardis, or Thyatira, write, I know your deeds and your service, but you also tolerate Jezebel, a wicked and immoral woman. Put her away and be faithful, and be faithful. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church of Sardis, write, I know your deeds. You seem alive. From all appearances, you look to be alive. But in fact, you are dead. Repent and be faithful. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of Philadelphia, write, I know your deeds. You have kept my word and you persevere. Hold fast and you will receive a crown. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. Therefore, all I want to do is spew you out of my mouth like vomit. You make me sick. You do not actually know that you are naked and poor and blind. Repent. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There is a spiritual battle that is being waged, first of all, in the churches, for good and for evil. And they are commended to follow after what is true and right, to teach the truth, to live godly lives, and to persevere under persecution. The next scene is the throne scene in heaven. John looks up and there's a door in heaven. And again, he is caught up in the Spirit. And he sees a throne in the middle there. It's almost as if he has laser-like focus. There's a whole scene there, but he is focused on what is in the center, almost like a spotlight. Now, in heaven, there's going to be all light, but he's focused on what is in the center. And what is in the center is this throne, and the text says that there is one who sat upon the throne. This one that sat upon the throne was the center of attention, the center of all focus. And around the throne, we see, well, first of all, the one that sat on the throne had this appearance of beautiful and precious stones, and there was a rainbow over it that had an emerald glow to it. And around the throne, we see that there were 24 other thrones, again, encircling the one throne in the center. And on these 24 thrones, there were 24 elders. They were dressed in white. They had crowns on their head. There were four living creatures also around the throne. The first one looked like a lion. Another one looked like an ox. One had a human face. And one appeared as an eagle. And these would all, these creatures, these would have eyes all around their face and their head. And they looked out all the time and they said without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Almost as a chant, as they would repeat this over and over again. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Eternal One, the Eternal One." And when these creatures were chanting this, the song of praise to the one that sits upon the throne, we see that the 24 elders fell down and they cast their crowns toward the throne. See, they had been given some sort of authority, some sort of reign, but they recognized the one in the center as having all true power and authority and might. And so they cast their crowns before the throne and said, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." We were given this crown, but you are the originator of all things. And so worthy are you, our Lord and our God. In the hand of the one who sat upon the throne, there was a book. And this book had seven seals. Now, in ancient times, you would often have a scroll, and that scroll would be sealed, especially if it was an important document being sent maybe from a king to someone else. And so they would take wax on the end of the paper there and get it real hot so that it was could be formed. They would take a signet ring and kind of stamp it into that seal. And that showed that this was from the one that had authority. It was kind of like a signature. It's kind of like a signature before you even opened up the scroll. So what we're going to see next is a book with a message. And this message is going to go forth from heaven. You might think of these seals kind of like envelopes. We have envelopes today. Well, we'll put a message inside an envelope and then we'll seal it. It's a book, so we don't normally do that with books. Maybe you can think of a diary. That you've seen those diaries that have that little lock on there? Well, these have seven locks. Seven seals upon this book. And the question comes up, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals? Who can bring forth this message? The question is not necessarily who should do this, but who can? Who can? Who is worthy? And there was no one in heaven or on earth that was worthy to open up the seals. So that John begins to weep because no one can bring forth this needed message. And one of the elders stops him and says, "Don't weep anymore. There is one that is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that is the root of the David tree. He is worthy. He has conquered." And so he can open up the scroll and he can peel away, tear away those seven seals. And then John looked, and before the throne, really in the midst of the throne, in the middle of those elders and those four living creatures right beside the throne, there was a slain lamb, but not lying on the ground, one that was standing. One that was standing. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. It says that he took the scroll and he went before the throne. And there was a lot of rejoicing over the fact that one was worthy to open up the scrolls. And they sang a new song in celebration. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open up the seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, for God. for every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom of priests. Worthy are you to take the scroll. Remember how John had that laser-like focus kind of on the central theme of the throne? Well, here the camera pans out, and you're able to see what is actually happening in heaven, as there are thousands of angels that surround the throne. I don't know if you've ever climbed up on a mountain and had just a view where you can see everything for miles and miles. You can see all the houses and trees that just go on for miles. You know, you can actually see different states if you're up in a mountain high enough. That's the picture I see, except for seeing mountains and other trees and houses. All you see is a throng of angels. For as far as the eye can see, thousands of thousands. And they are worshiping the great God. They are praising the great God. And praising the Lamb and thanking Him and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now in The Lord of the Rings, you kind of have the good guys that assemble and get ready for the battle that is to take place. But you see the rulers and the leaders as they come first. Here there is a spiritual battle that is about to take place. But there is one who sits upon the throne that has authority over all things. And He has all the heavenly hosts in His presence so that they come and they praise Him. And around it expands out as far as the eye can see. And they praise Him. He is the center of their attention. And He commands all glory and honor and praise. That is the scene at the throne. And it's a majestic scene. And it's a scene of reality. That book had those seven seals. So the Lamb, who is worthy, begins to open the seals. And He opens the first seal. And He heard one of the living creatures call, "Come out." And there was a white horse that came. And on that white horse there was a rider that had a crown, had a bow in his hand, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And the Lamb broke the second seal. And the second living creature said, "Come out." And there was a red horse. And on that rider was one that was permitted to take peace from the earth. Where there was harmony, where there was good relations, this rider was able to snatch that up so that people were at each other's throats. There was enmity, and there was fighting, and even murder. And they would slay one another. And this rider had a great sword. Then the third seal was opened. The third living creature said, "Come out." And there was a black horse that came. And the rider on that black horse had some scales in his hand, likely to balance food. As they would announce a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, for a day's wage. It'd be like saying $200 for a loaf of bread as famine set in. And then He opened the fourth seal. And He heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come out." And then the horse came. This horse was a colorless horse. It was pale. I don't know if you've ever been sick. If I get sick, my wife will look at me and she'll say, "You look pale." So this was a sickly looking horse that came out, and the rider on this horse, the name of the rider was Death, and Hades followed after. Then the Lamb opened the fifth seal, and there was an altar there. Normally an altar is used for sacrifice, for offering something up, but on this altar there's no mention of anything on the altar, but rather under the altar. Under the altar, there were the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony. And they cried out with great anguish and pain, asking God the question, "How long, O Lord, O sovereign Lord, the one that has all power and might, how long? the Lord that is holy and true, how long before you bring justice, before you avenge our blood, how long? And they were told to rest. And they were given robes. And the answer was that your number is not yet complete. There are more that will die. And the Lamb opened the sixth seal. And then there was this great earthquake. The sun was blackened. The moon was turned into blood. The stars fell to the earth. I don't know if you've ever seen at the end of fall, if a big wind comes through and all the leaves just gush down. That's the way the stars fell, as they fell to the ground. And there were the sky was rolled up like a scroll, so that it would have been a terrifying scene, an event, to see all the things of creation reacting in this way. And there were kings, and there were people that were wealthy, and people in authority, people probably that had servants wait on them. And these people went and hid in the caves. And they called for the mountains to come and hide us from this calamity. Hide us. Hide us from the one who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because who can stand that? Nobody can stand that. These seals are messages. Messages of what is about to take place because of the spiritual battle that is going on. In chapter 7, we see that there are four angels. And it's almost like they take the four corners of the earth. And they hold that almost like a curtain so that the wind cannot blow. The four winds cannot blow. And these are angels that are about to execute the very judgment that is needed. These are angels of God. And then there's a voice, though, that comes from an angel that ascends like the sun. This angel says, hold on, wait. Do not do any harm to the trees or to the earth or to the people until the people of God can be sealed. Remember that seal was kind of like a signature. It was a stamp, an insignia that was placed on. It said, this is from the king. Where there were actually going to be seals that were placed upon the foreheads of the people of God. In the book of Exodus, you'll remember that when the death angel was coming by, there was a mark that was placed upon the doorpost, the blood of the Lamb, so that they would know to pass over. There was protection with that mark. Maybe you're going through your garage and getting ready to throw out a bunch of stuff. If you've ever cleaned out like that or had to move, you're going to set some boxes aside and you're going to need to mark those. Keep. Don't take to the dump. There is a mark that is placed upon the people of God. And there's 144,000. There's a good number, 12,000 from each tribe as we image these tribes of the Old Testament. These are the people of God. These are the ones that will be sealed. That will be sealed. And after this, John looks out and there is a throng of people. So we've already seen the scene in heaven with the throne and the creatures and the elders and the host of angels that are up there. Now he sees people from every tribe and every tongue. And it says that these people cannot be numbered and cannot be counted. And they're standing before the throne in white clothes and with palm branches. And they are saying salvation belongs to God, the one who sits on the throne. And to the Lamb. And all these angels are standing around the throne, and everyone in a great and mighty chorus was saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders said, who are these? And John says, you know who these are. These are the ones that have taken their robes and dipped it in blood. And when they've dipped it in blood, it's come out as white and pristine, clean as possible. And they are before the throne, and they serve Him day and night. And as they are those that have served God, they are ones that have His protection and His comfort. They are in His midst. So there's no more pain or suffering or dying. There's no more hunger. There's no more sorrow. There's no tears there. They're in the presence of God. As they praise Him, as they live in His presence. And Mike talked about this recently. The seventh seal is opened, and there is silence in heaven for a half hour. And there were seven angels who were given seven trumpets. First, we have the seals, which are messages. Then we have trumpets that announce, that say prepare, that say get ready. And these trumpets are going to be sounded. But first there's an angel that comes before the altar with a censer, kind of an item in which you could bring incense. And he brings this along with the prayers of the saints. And the smoke of that incense goes up before God. And God smells and hears those prayers and takes that in. Then the angel took that censer and he filled it with fire and he threw it down to the earth. And there was a great earthquake. There was thunder and lightning. And there was a great reaction from what had happened. The seventh seal had been opened. Let me just make a few brief observations. I've tried to fill this mostly with the story. I'm not going to interpret every detail for you. But we can come away with the firm knowledge that God is sovereign. God is King of all things. God is one that stands, that sits on the throne, and everyone else surrounds Him and shouts praise to Him. He demands that kind of praise by His character, by His power, and by His might. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Jesus Christ is the Lion and the Lamb. He was the one that was slain for the sins of the world. There is no greater representative, there is no greater commander in the battle between good and evil than Jesus Christ. There's none other that are worthy like He is as He comes forth in this battle. And every creature should acknowledge the greatness of God and the greatness of Jesus Christ. Let me also say that the church does not consist of perfect people. The church is not a place of perfection. It's not a place where you have arrived. The church is actually a place of a great spiritual battle. And I see that in those churches of Asia. It's where the people that have committed themselves to God and know about God must actually live it. And Satan is doing everything he can to tempt you, to get you to go another direction. There is a spiritual battle in the church. In the church. And we must teach the truth. We must live godly lives, and we must persevere under persecution, even if it requires giving our life. There is nothing that should cause us to compromise our principles or our faith. There's no outside force that should be able to do that. We can withstand, and so we must. The opening chapter set the stage for a cosmic battle. these images that are given hopefully have given you and had an impression on you. You've been able to take in the story. Hopefully this evokes an emotional response for you, and I hope you realize that you're going to have to pick a side in this great cosmic battle. This should make us want to lift up our swords and declare our allegiance. We're going to see some more of that tonight as we reveal the spiritual battle that is taking place in the world. Maybe you're here today and you've not chosen a side, or by default you actually have. If you're not with God, you're actually against Him. The fact is that we have all sinned. We all stand in need of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one who was slain, the one who shed His blood for our sins. If you're not a Christian, you need that sacrifice. There's honestly no other way around it. There's nothing else you can do. There's nothing, no feat that you can accomplish. You need that sacrifice. And so you need to submit, believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins so that you commit yourself to living a different way, having a different allegiance, so that you're baptized into His blood. You dip yourself in His blood so that you can be clean. And you commit to live a life of faithfulness each and every day of your life. If you've fallen, you may see yourself in some of those churches and some of those messages that were given to the churches. And the commandment given to them is repent. Repent. And so you may need to repent as well. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
Hilltops of glory now rise in view, where all shall be made new. Hilltops of